Morning. I want to add my words of appreciation to those that have already been spoken for the presence of all who are here this morning. Looks like our crowd is up a little bit this morning, and that's good. It's been down the last couple of weeks. I'll tell you what, we sure do live in busy times, don't we? Seems like people are running here and there, not just in the area, but going out of the area and back in the area and all that kind of stuff. And that's why it's important. These times that we spend with one another refocuses us on why we're here and what God wants from us and the encouragement that we receive from one another. And I'm glad that despite the fact that your life is so busy, you understand the importance of being here this morning. It's an encouragement to me, and I know you are encouraged by being here and the songs that are being sung. The prayers offered, partaking of the Lord's Supper, studying God's Word together, both in the Bible class session and now. It's good to be here with the people of God. If you would turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I want to read, as we begin, verse 31. We'll be taking the thoughts of our lesson from something that Paul says here this morning. Acts chapter 27. And verse 31 says, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." The background of that statement really begins in chapter 21. The Apostle Paul has come to the end of his third and final missionary journey, and that end of that journey has brought him to Jerusalem, and there his presence in the temple has stirred up a riot among the Jews there at the temple. Paul has been both rescued from the riot and put in jail by the Roman authorities. In chapters 22 through 24, Paul goes through a series of trials between the Jews and the Romans and others, where he has opportunity to defend himself against the charges that the Jews have brought against him, and he has an opportunity to give a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that seems to be the major focus that he has in those passages. He has the opportunity also to do so in chapter 26, before the king of the Jews as well. But in chapter 25, Paul, finally recognizing that he will receive no justice like he deserves there in Israel, decides that he will appeal his case to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. Appealing his case to Caesar meant that he was going to have to make a journey from Israel to Rome. And that would be an arduous, a lengthy journey for him. But it was his right as a Roman citizen to demand a hearing before Caesar himself. And so that's in chapter 25. He appeals to Caesar. In chapter 27, Paul begins that journey. In verse 1, we're told that he was placed under the control of a Roman centurion by the name of Julius. And it is the intent of Julius to transport Paul and other prisoners to Rome by going by ship across the Mediterranean Sea. In verse 9, it says, "So when this was done, the rest of those on the island..." Oh, go to 27. Verse 9, "Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And so they've come to the island of Crete, and a decision has to be made. The fast that is talked about there is the Day of Atonement, which would have happened sometime between the middle and the end of October. And so we're already getting late in the sailing season. There was no sailing on the Mediterranean Sea during the winter. During the winter months, the weather would be too harsh, and it would be just pretty much guaranteed that if you sailed during the winter, your ship would be destroyed. And so all activity, sailing activity, ended in the winter. This is kind of edging up toward winter. It is the middle of the fall, and already traffic along the Mediterranean Sea is beginning to dwindle down. And so they have a decision to make. Are we going to continue to go? Are we going to go out into the Mediterranean deep so that we can get to Rome immediately? Or are we going to harbor there at Crete and be safe, be sure that we will not run into the winter weather that was coming? Paul advised that they remain in the harbor, in the protection of Crete. But the owner of the vessel, you can understand, he's got, you know, he's not just transporting prisoners, he's transporting goods as well. He decides that it would be best to go on. Verse 13 says, a south wind began to blow, which would have been a warmer, calmer wind. And they made the decision, you know, we don't even have to harbor at the end of Crete. We can go ahead and make the journey. And so as chapter 27 then progresses, they are out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and a contrary wind comes up, and now they're in trouble. They are in a storm. And it looks like they're going to at least lose their cargo, possibly lose the ship, and if that happens, they've lost their lives. And so there is great distress then on this boat, on the people in this boat. In verse 20, the situation looks helpless. It says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Everybody has decided this, it's over. The ship is going to be shipwrecked out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. All lives are going to be lost. But then Paul answers. And Paul is the voice of hope and assurance. In verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. There's your I told you so. You should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Paul says the ship is going down. We've already jettisoned cargo. And so all of that's going to be lost. But I want to assure you that no life will be lost. Now, how did Paul know that? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Paul says the ship is a goner. It's going to run aground, but There will be no loss of life. And the reason that I know that is that an angel of God has appeared to me, and he has told me that God has given to me all lives that are on that ship. After 14 days, the ship is about to run aground. And this is Paul's God who has made this promise. This is not the sailor's God who has made this promise. Paul has faith, and Paul says, I really believe my God, and I believe my God is going to make good on the promise that his angel has made to me. Not so much faith on the part of the sailors. They realize that they are going to run aground. And so in verse 30, the sailors are looking to escape from the ship. It says they were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. And so they're going to jettison. They're getting off the ship. They're going to get into the lifeboat. And then comes the statement that Paul made to the centurion. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, that's the story. And here's the major point that I would like for us to take away from this story. It is that God's promises are always conditioned on obedience to His will. God's promises, when God makes a promise, God attaches condition to that promise. Conditions that must be met in order for the promise to be true for a particular person. I want you to notice in this story, first of all, there's a promise from God of salvation. There's a guarantee of no loss of life. And again, he says there in verse 25, "For I believe God that it will be just as it has been told me." His point is, God said it. I trust in God, so I believe that exactly what God said will happen is going to happen. I believe that no one is going to be lost on this boat. Now, why would all be saved? Is it because of the wisdom of the ship's captain? The ship's captain is such a wise and skilled leader that he can lead this boat through the storm. Is it the skill of the sailors that they know just how to do all of the rigging and the sails and all of those kinds of things? And if they all work together real hard and they do exactly what the captain says, we can get through this thing. Is that what Paul says? No, he says there's one reason and one reason only why there would be no loss of life. Any other ship would be a goner. He said, but the crew and the passengers on this ship are not going to be goners because God has made a promise about it. God made that determination. And it is strictly by the grace of God that is going to take place. No one would be earning their salvation from the storm on this day. He said, God has granted. The word there is charizomai. And that means something, a gift that is freely given. God has freely given to me, Paul says, everyone on this ship. And he does so by his mercy, and he does so by his grace. And that's the promise that God had given. I'm giving everyone to you, Paul. Nobody will lose their life. But I want you to notice there that salvation would be based on a condition. When the sailors decide to abandon ship and they're going to get into the lifeboat, Paul tells the centurion, now there's a condition to all of this. And the condition is everybody has to stay on board. He says in verse 31, unless everyone stays on board, they will not be saved. See, there's still a danger in the loss of life. Despite God's promise of safety, there was danger. Everybody would have to stay on that boat. Why was there a danger? Because the waves might come and might roll over this ship and cause everybody to be washed off. No, there was still a danger. Because God had made a determination about who would be saved. The promise was based on a condition. Everyone has to stay in the ship. You get out of the ship, and the promise no longer applies to you. And so the third point is there is an area, an obvious area of salvation here. In this passage. And the obvious area of salvation is in the ship. If you were in the ship, God's promise applied to you. But if you get out of the ship, the promise no longer applies and you will be lost. In the ship you are saved, outside of the ship you are lost. What that means is each person's application of that promise of salvation made by God depended on them. Were they going to stay in the ship or were they not going to stay in the ship? Were they going to remain in the area of God's salvation or were they not? And notice, no one argued with Paul on this occasion. There were no Calvinists on this ship, evidently. No one says to Paul, now wait a minute. You told us 14 days ago that everybody was going to be saved, that God had given to you everybody on this ship. Now that sounds like grace to me. That sounds like the determination of God. And we all know that the determination of God is irrefutable. You can't negate it. If God makes a promise, if God makes a determination, it is somehow against the sovereignty of God if we have a say-so in whether that promise comes to pass or not. That's classic Calvinism. You don't see that argument here, do you? They don't start arguing with Paul. What they do is they cut the lifeboat off and they demand that everybody obey what Paul said to do. That everybody remain on the ship. And so the lifeboat was cut loose. Everyone stayed on the ship. And because everyone stayed on the ship, we find later that indeed it was just like God had promised. Everyone was saved. Now, I want you to notice the parallels of this in our own salvation story, our salvation from sin. First of all, in our own salvation story, there is a promise of God of salvation. It is made to all men and women. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we find that God desires that all will be saved. That all would come to repentance, and that repentance would result in salvation. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing for any to perish. in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul makes that wonderful statement that we have, we have a song based on it. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed to Him. What a wonderful statement of faith there. Paul says, God has made a promise to me, and I know that God can keep that promise, and I've committed myself to Him because of His promise of salvation. And I know that that will be realized one day. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, we can all have that guarantee because God, in His grace, has made a promise to all men about salvation. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, he says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What a wonderful statement about how we are saved. Notice God's promise of salvation is not based on our wisdom, based upon our skill, just like the salvation of those sailors and passengers was not based on the wisdom of the captain or the skill of the sailors. Our salvation is not based on our own wisdom, our own skill to save ourselves. It is based, Paul says, on the grace of God. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we have that wonderful contrast. The wages, what you earn, the wages of sin is death, spiritual, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Paul says death, eternal death, spiritual death is something that we earn because of what we do. That's what our skill gets us. That's what our own personal wisdom gets us, is eternal death. You want salvation, you want eternal life. You need to understand that it's from God. It's a result of God freely giving to us. And so there's a wonderful promise contained in the New Testament about our own salvation from sin. And it is a promise directly from God Himself. As sure and steadfast as that promise that the angel of God had made to Paul. But, as in that situation, so in ours, salvation is conditional. There are conditions to our salvation. That's why you see so many unless passages in the New Testament. Same word as Paul uses to the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship. Here's what Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will not see the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. And then that should be Matthew there instead of John 3 and verse 5. It should be Matthew 5 and verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you will in no wise or by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. These are just a few of the scriptures that indicate that there are conditions for our salvation. These are just the ones that contain the word unless. There are plenty of others that give conditions that go the positive route rather than the negative route. The positive route being, this is what you need to do so that you can be saved. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter tells that great crowd on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You see, there are conditions to our salvation. And yet someone protests, now wait a minute. What you're saying is that salvation is by works? You're saying that we have to do something in order to be saved? God's made a determination of salvation, but we have to do something? That's salvation by works. And we're not saved by works. If we say we're saved by doing something, that negates the idea of salvation by grace. And my answer to that is, no, it does not. No more than those men staying on that ship negated the fact that their salvation would be by grace. Did staying on that ship earn them salvation? I'll tell you, there were a lot of people in that day and time who stayed on the ship that they were on during a storm, and it went down. And they went down with it. The fact that there was condition involved in the promise of salvation in no way negated that that was salvation by grace, and such is the case today. When God makes a condition for our salvation, such as Mark 16 and verse 16, belief and baptism, when we do that, we have not earned our salvation. We have not negated salvation by grace. We no more deserve salvation after we have believed and repented and confessed at Jesus Christ and been baptized. We no more have earned salvation than those men earned their salvation from the storm by simply staying in the boat. It is still salvation by God's grace. It is by God's grace, but with condition. And so what are we saying? Well, we're saying that just as in Acts chapter 27, in salvation from that storm, so for us, there is an area of our salvation. It is described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 as being in Christ. He says, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are found in Christ Jesus. You want a spiritual blessing from God, whatever that spiritual blessing is that involves the salvation of our souls? Paul says, I'll tell you where you'll find it. You'll find it in Christ. In Acts, or Ephesians 5, 23 and 25, the area of our salvation, Paul says, is the church, is the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for her. In verse 23, He is the Savior of the body. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that when Paul talks about the body, he's talking about the church. And so in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, when Paul says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, what he is saying is He is the Savior of the church. So what does all that mean? Well, it means if you want to be saved, you have to be in Christ. You have to be in the church. And those are synonymous statements. To be in Christ is to be in His church. To be in His church is to be in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, as many as have been baptized into Christ, how do you get in Christ? You're baptized into Christ. Not just water baptism, baptism based on the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we've repented of our sins, that we've confessed His name, and now we have submitted to His demand to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. When that happens, when we are baptized, we are in Christ. And salvation is in Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47, we are added by Christ into His church when we are saved. That's what happened there at Pentecost and in the days following in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those who were being saved were added to the church. That is the realm of salvation, the area of our salvation. In Christ is in the church. And the church is in Christ. You can't be in one and not be in the other. So what about the person who's not in Christ? Not yet been obedient to the gospel call of salvation. There's no promise of salvation. Apostle Paul said he's the Savior of the body, of the church. He hasn't said that Jesus Christ is the Savior of anybody or anywhere else. In Christ are all spiritual blessings, Paul says. What about out of Christ? That's not where the spiritual blessings are. And so just as it was necessary for those people back then in Acts chapter 27 to stay in that ship was salvation. Out of that ship was being lost. In the same way today, because God has determined the area of our salvation in Christ, is saved out of Christ, is lost. Part of His church is saved. Not being part of His church is being lost. What all of this demands is the stamina of strong faith. I'll tell you, if those people in Acts chapter 27, if they were going to make it through that storm, it was going to be because they continued to trust in the God that Paul served for their salvation by being obedient, continuing to remain faithful to the condition that God had made. I'm sure it took a lot of faith in Paul's words for those men to see how terrible the situation was, how dangerous staying on that boat would normally be. I'm sure it took a lot of faith and a lot of stamina of faith for them to stay on that boat when that thing was breaking apart. But God had made a promise. And Paul emphasized that promise. And they stuck with it. They continued to trust in the God that Paul proclaimed to them. And the result was salvation. The same is true for us. Let's read about it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. What? Don't jump ship. Don't remain in this area of salvation for a while and then lose your confidence in the promise of God of salvation and get out. Get out of Christ. Remove yourself from the area of His salvation. He says, don't do it. Don't be a castaway. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What is the promise? Salvation. He says, you're going to have to go through some things that are going to test your faith. You're going to have to go through some things that are going to require a strong faith and a strong dedication, a strong stick-to-itiveness to make it through. But He says, you keep going. You keep trusting in God. You endure. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We're not people who give up, is what the Hebrew writer says. We're not people who jump ship at the first sign of danger. We're not people who get into some life raft that we have created for ourselves when we don't like the height of the waves that we're having to go through. We're people who remain fixed on the promise that God has made. Stay in Christ. Stay in His church. And you'll have salvation. What about you this morning? Have you even gotten into Christ yet? Have you done what the conditions say you must do in order to have those promises? If not, we extend the invitation of Christ to you to come to God, come to His Father through Him by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things that we talked about just a moment ago, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, those were 2,000 years ago, they were true, and God hadn't said anything different since then. They're still true today. Be obedient to them. If you jump ship, get back on board. If you've gotten out of Christ, get back in Christ. If you've left the church, get back in the church. Because that's where salvation is. You be part of it in order to be saved. Can we help you this morning? Are you subject to the invitation of Jesus to come to Him in whatever way we can help you? If you are, let us know how we can help you by coming forward right now. All together we stand and sing.